All right. I want to do this really quick. Get out your sheets. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the word made flesh, Jesus, your son. We thank you, Father, that in him you have done something. Something that was part of your plan before you even began to create. You have made something possible that's better than we could ever think or imagine. An intimacy and a fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we want to walk more and more in the reality of it and in the joy of it. So we ask that you would make us more and more aware and in step with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time, which really has now been 3 or 4 weeks ago, I'm not even sure how many of y'all were here, last time I spoke about this topic, we were talking about what is the flesh, okay? And there was a, we had a good many blank stares. Because what, you know, what we've been taught about the flesh in a whole lot of different realms of the church is a lot different than what really the word says about it. Now, just like in Romans 7, where we said that it's, you know, a lot of people read that and say that, you know, come away thinking that we're somehow dual-natured people with this internal schizophrenia going on about us. It's the same way when you think about flesh and spirit, because a lot of the times we think that there's these two natures. There's a flesh nature inside of us, and there's a spirit nature inside of us that are warring against each other, and so we're just constantly bouncing back and forth and, you know, slaves to one, and then all of a sudden working in, you know, anyway. There is tension, no doubt, between flesh and spirit, and we're going to look at some of the scriptures that talk about that. But it's not because there are two natures inside of us. It's not because we're schizophrenic people. All right? When God made us a new creature in Christ Jesus, he said, all the old things have passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. We're a new creature in Christ. Isn't that right? Rick sent me a note last month, and it had that verse on there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, so we said that in order to overcome this stumbling block of what we've been tend to think about the flesh, we need to understand what the word flesh means in Scripture. Okay, and we said last time, basically in the New Testament, there are three meanings of the word flesh. When you read the word flesh, it might mean one of three things. All right, first thing it might mean is it might mean your literal physical body. Okay, in that sense, does every one of us have flesh? Yes, every one of us has a literal physical body. We're all living in this thing that's called flesh, okay? The second thing that flesh can mean is fallen man who is in rebellion and hostility towards God. In other words, a fallen human being is a human being in the flesh, not just in his body, but also one who is in rebellion and hostility toward God. And that's what the old translation of the NIV called sinful nature. See, a lot of the confusion came about because the NIV, which was a very popular translation back in the 70s, translated flesh just about everywhere as sinful nature. It didn't take into consideration the three different meanings of flesh. And so everybody reading the NIV would have read sinful nature wherever flesh came up and thought that it meant this nature inside of us. But Scripture clearly shows that Christians don't have that nature anymore. We're going to see that in a second. So that's the second thing that it means. The third thing that it means is it's not just the individual fallen people who are rebellious and hostile towards God, but it's also the realm of all the individual creatures and the fallen creation that's rebellious and hostile towards God. So it's actually the present evil age, which is in the midst of passing away, but has not yet passed away. All of that is characterized as the flesh, the realm of the flesh. All right, so what are the three things again that flesh can mean in the New Testament? One, your literal body, right? Two, fallen man, rebellious and hostile towards God, sinful nature. The third thing that can mean is the realm of all that's fallen and hostile towards God and everything that that realm encompasses. All right, so what I thought would be fun is that I put some scriptures. We've been reading Romans 7 and 8. And while we're gone, y'all be reading Romans 8. When we get back from India, we're going to get real heavy into Romans 8, okay? Be reading Romans 8. But we've been doing Romans 7 and 8. Now, there's one other place in the New Testament which really focuses a lot on the comparison and contrasting the flesh and the spirit, and that's Galatians 5. So I put a lot of these verses from Romans 7 and 8 on here and some from Galatians 5. And what I want to do is go over them one by one, and let's just see which one of the three meanings the word flesh in this sentence says. Okay? This is a test. Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. I think it's number two and number three. I think it could be either one, both of those. It could be number two and number three. When we were, remember when we were talking about Romans 7, that's talking about then, pre-Jesus, when we were fallen creatures before we met the Lord and became renewed, when we were in the flesh, okay? So that's number two and three. Romans 8, 3 to 4. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. I'm going to read it all and then we'll come back because it's mentioned several times in here. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Okay. All right, now there's several of them in here. All right, you ready? For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. What did the flesh weakened the law and made it impossible for fallen man, I just gave it away, to abide by the law? Number two, God did by sending his own son. Now, this is really interesting the way that Paul words this here, and very powerful. We're going to spend a good bit of time on this verse when we get back. God did something. He did what the law was powerless to do. He did what the law was powerless to do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Paul could easily said, the way that the word is used in other places, in the likeness of flesh and had the same meaning, but he put sinful flesh in there for a reason. It's because Paul didn't want people to misunderstand and think that that meaning of the word flesh right there was number one. You know, that was an early heresy in the church saying, well, Jesus just looked like a man. He really wasn't a man. You know, he just was a kind of like a spirit being who kind of appeared like a man. And that's how he was able to live without sin. That's a lie, okay? It says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. So, in other words, Jesus came in the likeness of number two, but Jesus was not a fallen man, rebellious and hostile to God. He was not that. Jesus was a man. He was the last Adam who came completely united with the Father and obedient to the Father. Now that's important. And what we're going to talk about when we get back is because now as new creatures, we are just like that. Now we are those living on the earth in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay, now that's number two there, I'd say. Okay? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. Which one is that? Number one, flesh was condemned in Jesus' body on the cross, right? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what's that last one? Who do not live, and this whole series we're doing, life kata pneuma, not life kata sarka, life according to the Spirit, not life according to the flesh. Might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, who don't live according to the present evil age. That's number three. We don't live according to the present evil age. We live according to the Spirit age. We're people of the kingdom age. Everything that the law pointed to but was unable to do because of the weakness of fallen flesh, God did by sending his Son, made possible so that now we who live according to the kingdom age might live in the fullness of it. If anybody has any questions, feel free to ask. All right, is everybody following, right? Yes. Yes. Paul uses that term. It's basically everything from the fall, you know, all time, from when the fall happened, the present evil age began, okay, until Jesus' second coming is the present evil age, okay? The present evil age, everything from the fall to when Jesus comes back the second time. And it's basically the age where the authority of man was given over to Satan, and Satan now is the prince of that age. Okay? Uh-huh. Yeah, that's all part of the present. They were all in the present evil age. Yep. Well, it's not just the things that were done. That was all the time, everything that, you know, it was the people, the place, the authorities, all the time, all the activities, all of that was contained within that age. Okay? All right, 8:9. But you are not in the flesh. That can't be number one, right? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Which one is that talking about? No, that's talking about number three. We're not in the present evil age anymore. God has translated us into the kingdom age. We're now in the Spirit. See, whenever flesh and spirit is contrasted, it's a contrast between the two realms. It's a contrast between the realm of the present evil age, characterized and ruled by the flesh, and the realm of the kingdom age, characterized and ruled by the Spirit. And we're going to see the exact same contrast in Galatians 5. Okay, sure. That's right. We are okay. So right now, you got it. That's exactly right. You know. Okay. Here is why. You know, my opinion. It's my opinion. Why there has been so much, a tremendous amount of the bad doctrine that's been taught over the years in the church. Has been a failure to understand something. And to me, like I, you know, I've always said, and this is one of the key things to remember, the framework for understanding the New Testament, both in the ministry of Jesus, the book of Acts, all of the epistles, the proper framework for understanding the New Testament is already but not yet. Already, but not yet. The kingdom has already come, but it's yet not yet come in its fullness. Okay? The kingdom has already come, but it's not yet come in its fullness. We are people now living between the ages. In other words, we are people who are living in the midst of the present evil age, and yet we don't belong to that age. We are kingdom people. There are two realms overlap each other. We are the people living in the realm of the Spirit, in the midst of the realm of the present evil age. They belong. See, we're both living in it. We're both living in the present evil age. they belong to this realm, being the those who are not in Christ, is the way I like to put it. You know how to get around the offending people by saved and unsaved? It's, you know, and the proper terminology in the New Testament is whether you're in Christ or not in Christ. Are you in Christ or not in Christ? If you're a believer, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're in the kingdom age in the realm of the Spirit. Yes, Amber. When did the kingdom age come? Pentecost. Because the kingdom age is characterized by the Spirit. Now, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus had to happen for Pentecost to happen. And so, you know, they really kind of go together. But the kingdom age is characterized by the Spirit. It's this age of the Spirit. The Spirit came to God's people at Pentecost. Yeah. Well, no, because three is more encompassing. All right, two is more like individuals, thinking about individuals, fallen man, hostile and sinful, hostile and rebellious towards God. Three now, you know, from the fall, what's happened is a huge system, a huge realm of evil has set up around God's creation that encompasses, you know, not just fallen man, but fallen creation itself, all of the authorities and dominions and principalities that are over all that. And so it's more encompassing than just, I think three is an expansion of two. But now Christians are delivered and not a part of either two or three. The only thing that Christians have to do with as far as flesh goes is number one. All right. 5:13. All right. Now, as we read through these in Galatians 5, you're going to get challenged by a lot of things that you've heard taught. But if you remember, when you read the word flesh, you want to pay attention and ask yourself, all right, which one of the three meanings of flesh is it? All right, so let's read it. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh rather serve one another humbly in love. Now, Paul's clearly talking to Christians there, right? To Christians in the church. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Which one do you think that is? Number one, don't use your freedom to indulge your body. We weren't made new creatures so that we could be self-indulgent. We were made new creatures so that we could serve one another in love. Right. Yeah. Yeah, to serve, you know, don't indulge your body. I mean, don't, whatever that might mean. Okay. Yeah, come see me afterwards and I'll explain it to you. We spent the last 3 years actually talking about this, and so I don't mind the question. Okay, but you got a little catching up to do, sweetheart. and I'd love to tell you about it. I just can't wait to talk to the folks in India about it, because what I'm really believing is going to be there is a blank sheet of paper, a bunch of people who have met the Holy Spirit, who are on fire with God, but don't have all this doctrinal BS in their background that they have to be deprogrammed in order to be reprogrammed with the truth of what the Bible says. Did I say BS? Yeah, Liz. Okay, we're getting to that. That's a good question. The question was, why do Christians still struggle with the things of the flesh? Okay, we're going to get to that. All right, it's coming up. It's all there in Galatians 5. All right, number 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. There's the warfare that's always pointed to between flesh and spirit. It all comes out of Galatians 5. But nowhere in Galatians 5 does it mention at all that this is something going on inside of a Christian's being. What people do is they take this verse from Galatians 5, mix it with a poor reading of Romans 7, and come up with the dual nature Christianity. That's not the case. You cannot do that. So what does it mean? Now the hint is, remember, wherever you see flesh and spirit contrasted, what's it contrasting? The two realms. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of this flesh, realm, age. You will not gratify the desires of the whole system of things that are set up in rebellion and hostility toward God. How do you overcome this? And satisfy by walking in the Spirit. People say that the primary imperative of the Christian life is love. No, the primary imperative of the Christian life is walking in the Spirit. And then we will love. We could not love if we weren't walking in the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us to love. It's the Spirit of God who pours the love of God into our heart. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. For the flesh, this system, desires what desires are set against what the Spirit realm desires, and they're in conflict with one another. Why is there warfare in the world now? Why is there spiritual warfare? Because we're in the midst where the two overlap, and they're in conflict with one another. That makes sense? How many people read that, though, and think, okay, well, you know, I got this war going on inside of me? It's not true. 5:19. For the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you that I did, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's number two. And he's not talking about Christians. Yeah. Yeah. So what they're doing is they're submitting themselves. You know, why are they living like that? Why, if you had to pick one, what one thing, why are they living like that? Well, either they're not Christians, either they say they're Christians and they're not. Okay. They're not walking with the Spirit. It says right here, what is the verse we just read? Walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Christians who are doing these things, first of all, need to repent and they need to walk with the Spirit because they're representing life at a they're representing life other than what they have. That's right. We need to help them along. Yeah. 24. All right, now, Lori, last time you asked about, well, what about fasting? And the question was, okay, because don't you crucify the flesh by fasting? How many of you have been taught that one of the purposes of fasting, one of the purposes, all right, yeah. One of the purposes of fasting is so that we can crucify our flesh nature. All right, anybody that tells you that, you need to say, well, what about Galatians 5:24? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, all right, who belongs to Christ Jesus? Everybody, right, who's in him. Everybody who's in him belongs to him. When do you belong to him and when do you get put in him? The moment you confess your faith and receive him as Lord. The Spirit comes to you, you're put into Christ, you belong to him. That's when the new creation comes. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, which is everyone who's in him, what's it say? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Which flesh is that? Number two. That's not up here. Number two is on the page. The moment you're put into Christ Jesus, the moment you belong to him and the Spirit comes and you're translated out of the realm of the present evil age, out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the Spirit, that sin nature that was set against God is crucified. It was crucified on the cross with Christ Jesus. The moment we receive him and are put in him, then his crucifixion becomes ours. And we're raised to newness of life with him. Absolutely. Yeah. You know what? You know what wants us to make us think that it's not immediate is the religious spirit. Because it wants to tell us, okay, now you're in Christ, here's what you've got to do. Instead of, here's what Christ has done. And this is the reality of the new creature that you are in him. Now walk in accordance with that truth. Right. Over and over again. Right, yeah, I mean it's... Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Yeah. It's done. Now life is about, you know, the huge difference between a religious perspective of Christianity and the proper perspective is the religious perspective is that as a Christian, we're trying to become something that we're not. The proper perspective is, no, we're trying to become what we are. Yeah, I mean, there is a process of mainly aligning your thinking up with the truth of what God has said in his word. And when that happens, guess what? The experience of life starts to line up. But it's not, and it never will be, that I still have a fallen sin nature inside of me that I have to crucify daily. That's not, and then they say, well, Jesus said, take up your cross daily. That is not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, when cross, take up your cross daily is to live cruciform, to live in such a way where yourself is not the most important thing. Other people are more important. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, see, so it's kind of a different issue. I mean, the question is, someone who is a new creature in Christ, can they go back totally to being the old creature? Can they walk away from Christ and go back to being who they used to be and retake on that sin nature? And the answer to that is probably, I believe, yes. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures that say that that's possible. You know? but that's not, they don't do that because they didn't have the new nature totally. You say, well, how could somebody with a new nature walk away from Jesus and the Spirit? Well, we still have a choice, obviously. I mean, how could a third of the angels in the presence of God rebel against him? They didn't have a sin nature, and they rebelled against God. All right, and then last. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. All right. This is the us and them here. Remember last time we talked about the difference between us and them? Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to their sin nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Who's that talking about? Them. Whoever sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And that's us. It's not talking about, that's talking about two different groups of people and not one person. Because we don't have a sin nature to sow to anymore. Now we could sow to the realm of the flesh, and do what the realm of the flesh does, and then reap from that the effects. But we don't have a sin nature. We are totally and radically new creatures in Christ Jesus. Huh? Yeah, that would be number two. Sure. Yeah, but we're not slaves to sin anymore. We're not sinners. We can mess up, and you know we can sin, but we are not sinners. We don't have that as our nature anymore. It is not our nature to be hostile and rebellious toward God anymore. And if we believe that it is, guess what we're going to be? Hostile and rebellious toward God. That's not rocket science. Yeah, Ed? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. So what caused you to be tempted in that way? I mean, this is good, Ed, because, you know, it's an important point. You know, just because we're new creatures in Christ does not mean that we're not going to have temptations and the things of, you know, the flesh kind of things, the things that characterize flesh coming at us and tempting us and trying to get us to fall away from Christ. But there's an important distinction that we need to remember that is really essential to proper thinking about this. And that is that, Ed, you know, even though you had those things that were drawing you away, they weren't coming out of a sin nature inside of you. Now, they may have been coming out of a pattern of thinking that hadn't been changed yet, but they weren't coming out of a sin nature. It was a pattern of thinking in you in combination with the fact that we're constantly being assailed by the present evil age and the flesh in which we live. That's why it's so important to walk with the Spirit, because the Spirit empowers us and enables us to live out the new life that we have in Christ, to be the new creatures, to live like the new creatures. And anyone who walks with the Spirit is not going to fulfill the desires that are coming at us. Those who walk with the Spirit are having their minds transformed. Well, no, I mean, all sin is rebellion against God. You know, I think it's talking about turn away to the point of losing your salvation. I don't think that's a very easy thing to do. I think you have to rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel until finally you get to the point you're so hardened to the reality of God's voice that you just can't hear it anymore. And it's not that God gives up on you. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, all of this is important. It's important to be in the Word. It's important to walk with the Spirit. It's important to stay in fellowship so that we're encouraging one another. And it says, all the more as you see the day approaching. Because guess what's going to happen is the day being the day when Jesus comes back and this present evil age ends. All the more as that gets closer and closer, the present evil age is going to rebel in a major way. It's going to increase its activity tremendously. And so all the more it's important for us to encourage one another to stay in the faith. You know, and faith is, you know, again, it's just trusting that God really has done what he said he's done. That God really is trustworthy. That we really are new creatures in Christ. We really have God, the person of the Holy Spirit living in us, who wants to fellowship with us, to talk to us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to encourage us. You know, this is really a radical new reality that he's brought us into. The possibility is to live in a radically new way. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that though we were rebels, hostile toward you, Lord, you chased us down. You sent your Son. You provided a way where there was no way. You've given us life, and you've given us the person of your Spirit to enjoy, to walk with, to be encouraged by, to be empowered by. You've given us a new nature to live. You've given us your Word. And you've given us each other to live in fellowship, to encourage, to strengthen one another, to love and to serve one another. Lord, we just so want more and more for our lives, the testimony of our lives, and the testimony of your church to line up completely and perfectly with the way that you've designed it and with what you've recreated us to be. We ask this in the awesome and mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.